As Luke said, my name's Johnny. I have the privilege of working for Grace Church and leading this site in particular. It is a real blessing. And so one of my privileges is that I get to preach once or twice. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're in our series in Acts as a church. Very much God on the move, church on the move. There's action when we are followers of Christ. And we are going to be in Acts 2. So do you want to turn there for me now? And we're going to be in verse 42 to 47. And we've seen it's fairly early on in the book, right? We've done a few preaches, but we haven't really got very far. We are only in chapter 2. And in Acts 2, what happened is that the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit filled Jesus' disciples, and they were filled in a powerful way. And people around were like, what's happening? What's this all about? And then Peter, last week we heard, preach the gospel. We got to hear two preachers in one sermon, as Tony preached that. But Peter then preaches a sermon very boldly, and he calms the situation right down. And these people start to understand this guy called Jesus. They start to fathom what's he about, and 3,000 people become Christians in that moment. People say, I'm going to follow Christ now, and they get baptized, 3,000 of them. And then this moment now, you've got these 3,000 odd people, and they start this new community. There's this new community which is now starting. So you've got these baby Christians that have become believers, and this is what happens. In verse 42, that's the 3,000 of them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. It's quite a profound statement, isn't it? Like everything, so there's nothing they didn't have in common? Just to clarify, it was quite a bit of a hyperbole that, all right? It's going quite far. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And this is what happened. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to start with a nostalgic question for you. Don't get teary. What toy were you most attached to as a child? Why don't you tell the person next to you, right? What toy were you most attached to as a child? This might bring up good memories. This might bring up bad memories. Who knows? But tell, what were you attached to? If it was a teddy, what was its name? Okay, what was really nice to see was lots of people go, oh yeah, like they were reminded of that toy. I'm going to bring your conversations to a close. So, what was that toy for you? For me, I still own it. My children have now got it. It was a bunny. It was a small bunny, about this size, pointy ears. And it was called Binny, and I still have it. It's Binny the bunny. It had blue and white striped dungarees. It was from Mothercare. I looked at the label the other week, and the dungarees have now gone. Right, they're ripped. They're gone. The nose is broken off. There's no nose anymore. It can't breathe apparently. I've still got that. I've still got that bunny. I was very attached to it as a child. Wouldn't sleep. What I would do is. This is a bit weird. This is not in my notes. I'm like, shall I say this? When I would fall asleep, I would stroke his ear on my nose. That's what I would do. Yeah, there you go. Note to self, follow your notes. Kim's one. When I'm stressed, stroke my nose. Kim had one. It was called Monk. It was a monkey. And we still have that. And our children have also got toys that they're attached to. They're called Boo Boo. One's called, I think they're, are they all called? Yeah, they're all bunnies. We have this thing about bunnies in our house, clearly. All right. Now that I'm an adult, however, I do not stroke my nose with a rabbit, all right? I am much less attached to Binny, okay? I am, actually. It was in the loft of our old house for a very long time. He doesn't bring me the comfort the way he used to, and in the grand scheme of my life, my attachment to Binny is very low now and quite unimportant. Sorry, Binny. However, we as we grow up, we then attach ourselves to other things. We can attach ourselves to things in life that are not just physical childhood toys. We devote ourselves and our lives and attach ourselves to our jobs and our careers. We can do that. We can attach ourselves to a dream or an aspiration that we have in life. Just, I'm aspiring to be successful. We can devote ourselves to needs that we have. We can attach ourselves, I need money to survive. I need a house. I need this or that. We can devote and attach ourselves to desires that we want fulfilling, our sexual desires, desires of marriage, desires of family. These aren't all bad. Okay? It's not all bad, right? But notice how self-serving they are. They are very self-serving. It's likely that the more important a need is, or a more important a dream is, or a more important a desire is to us, the more that we will become attached to it or devoted to it. So let me look with you at verse 42. All right? In verse 42, look with me at verse 42 and see what four things Luke tells this new community, these 3,000 people, said that they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. No Binny in sight. All right? And so I've written there the Greek word for devoted. Proskartereo. Proskartereo. My Greek is poor, as you can clearly tell. All right? But that word, the meaning of that word is a little different to what we would translate it in English, all right? So that word devoted on this occasion, it's deeper than our translation in English. This Greek word is more like a deep and faithful joining, an attachment. There's an attachment that was there attaching to something else. So you could say that they attached themselves, the disciples, attached themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship of breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. They attached themselves. So as I was attached to Binny as a child, as we get attached to dreams and aspirations, they didn't attach themselves to those things. They attached themselves to these four things. So for the rest of the morning, I want to look at the different areas that are mentioned in Acts 2 that this new community were attached to, and how that impacts us. How does that impact us as a church corporately, but also this also impacts us as individuals as well. So although I'm here, I'm separating them out into four lovely neat points for a sermon. Right? Luke's intention was not that. All right? Luke's intention was that they were together. You wouldn't really separate them out. You can't have one without the other, but we're going to, just for ease, just put them into those four categories. And so, firstly, teaching. Verse 42, it starts off by saying that the new Christians, this new community, the 3,000 that were gathered, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Just picture this for a moment. Imagine a world without the truth of the Bible. Just imagine that. Imagine a society where deep friendship matters very, very little. Imagine a world where people thought only of themselves and not anything else. Imagine a world without people seeking God for the good in their life through praying. Just imagine that for a moment. It's not hard to imagine, is it? It's not hard to imagine. That's my point. It's not hard to imagine a world like this. As our world and as churches, particularly in the West, that we move further and further away from these four areas, from our devotion that we see in Acts 2, it shouldn't surprise us that we see a world where people are skeptical about truth, of what truth is. It shouldn't surprise us that we see a world where mental health problems are an epidemic. It shouldn't surprise us that we have a world where identity is questioned, or a world where loneliness and isolation and depression are rising faster than ever. It shouldn't surprise us, and this is certainly the case when it comes to teaching the Word of God. It's the case with the Word of God. The world around us makes it plain that if we do not let the Word of God teach us and speak truth to us, then something else is going to. And that something else creates the world that we are currently in, where people don't know what truth is, mental health is at its worst, and identity is questioned, amongst many, many, many other things. The world around us makes it plain that if we do not let the Word of God teach us, change us, challenge us, something else in this world is going to do that. And so my question to you is, what is teaching and shaping you at the moment? What's teaching and shaping you? Is it helpless and hopeless mottos disguised like truth? Right? We hear around the world, do whatever makes you happy. Philosophy, if it doesn't hurt anyone, it doesn't matter. What? That's so hopeless for anybody else in this world. It might be a little bit more than mottos. It might be this wonderful thing in our pockets that we love stroking daily, first thing that we look at in the morning often. Yeah, often that will be what is teaching us and shaping us. Here's a lovely stat about social media. Social media, about 69% of people who use social media trust their influencers more than the traditional means of information and advertisement. 69%. That's bonkers. That's truly bonkers. Whether we might not even be aware of this, all right? Whether we are aware of it or not, we are all tuned, we are all taught, we are all shaped from the inside out by something. By mottos, by devices, by the news, by other news platforms, by social media, by our peers, by our influencers. The need for Christians to receive biblical teaching is not just an add-on, right? It is what gives us answers to identity. It is what gives us answers to meaning and to purpose and to hopelessness and to truth. Because nothing in this world will ever be able to do that. And you might be thinking, but preaching and reading the Bible is really boring, and it's really dull, and it's really long, and it's difficult, and it's uninteresting. I know, preaching should be more engaging, shorter, and fun. That's what it should be. Well, you might be right, and I pray that you don't find my preaching too boring. However, just notice, since Acts 2, God has used the teaching of the Word of God, of His Word, to multiply His church from 120 people to billions. I think God might know what He's doing. There is something God does through the preaching of His Word, the teaching of the Bible through preaching God's Word. It's different to a TED Talk, right? What I'm doing right now is not a TED Talk, right? We could stream this on YouTube, fine, but it won't be the same. All right, when we meet each week to hear the preaching of God's Word, it might educate us a little bit about God. I might know a bit more about the Trinity or salvation or any other Christianese word you want to use. It might shape how we look as a church a little bit. It might get you really pumped up. It might do that, but TED Talks can do all that. YouTube can do all that. However, there is something that preaching God's Word does that a TED Talk cannot do. Preaching's purpose, each and every time, is to lead to an encounter with God. That's its purpose. The Word of Christ preached is not only a word about Christ, it is a word from Christ, because we are looking at His Bible. This is God's Word, not ours. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Often we focus on the preacher rather than the preaching. the teaching of God's word through preaching, it allows us to come face to face, actually ear to ear, with God, with the living God. Whenever you hear anyone preaching on a Sunday, be open. I beg of you, be open to the Holy Spirit encountering with you and transforming your life and God revealing truth and challenge and encouragement to you. The first believers, they were devoted to teaching God's word, but they were also devoted to this. They were devoted to fellowship and generosity. Fellowship's a funny word, isn't it? It's proper Christianese. Like, I don't talk to people who are not in the church about fellowship. Nobody does. And if you do, they'll probably go, "You what?" Right? Fellowship is such a Christianese word. And often we really lower the bar of fellowship. We'll say, we're going to have some fellowship at the end of the meeting as we have tea and coffee. That ain't fellowship. All right? It's not just having a coffee after church. All right, the word fellowship, the word in Acts, the word fellowship, the Greek word in fellowship, it means to have a shared participation within a community. I'm sharing life. I am participating in my life. I'm all in. And so when we're sharing fellowship with each other, we're saying, I'm all in. A commitment that can be seen and it can be touched. And most importantly, it's action orientated. The first thing to note about fellowship is this. It involves generosity. It involves us being generous. Whenever this word is used, whenever the Greek word for fellowship is used in the New Testament, there is certainly a correlation between community fellowship and financial generosity. There is certainly a correlation. You look at Romans 15. It's linked to alleviating poverty among the believers. In 2 Corinthians 8, there's financial support for the poor through gifts. There's in 2 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews 13, it's a generous giving and offering fellowship to the community. Right? There is a link. That link between fellowship and generosity is also at play here in Acts 2. You can't read Acts 42 without seeing how it plays out in verses 44 to 46. Look at 44. So they're committed to fellowship. So that means all the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared participation. That's what it means, like to have a shared participation. And so the result of that is verse 45. They sold their property and possessions to give anyone who had in need. When we devote ourselves, when we attach ourselves to fellowship, we are transforming our thinking on how generous we can be. Another thing to note about fellowship is this. It is really difficult in 21st century Britain. It's really difficult. Fellowship and generosity, they're so difficult now because we live in a society, we spoke about it a minute ago, but we live in a society where we are so individualistic. We focus on ourselves. Our world that we live in really values privacy. I put fences up around my house. I lock my door. I do not want anybody in. Right? Some of it's for security reasons, I understand. But we do. We want privacy. And our world, it values also fleeting relationships. Ones that are quick fulfillments. And so the result of this society is that what we do is we create communities and churches which are very superficial. We can be really superficial. We can lack genuine relational bonds between each other. We can lack generosity with our time and our treasure and our talents because it doesn't suit us. And so it reduces anything. So we reduce any need to commit. Any need to commit to anything or anyone. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what we were made for. You've got to look at Genesis. Humans were inherently communal. We are communal beings. But why is that? Why do we want community? Why do we need community? Well, it's because our God is a communal God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before the creation of the world, they were there, communing together, enjoying each other, a shared participation, fellowship together. And out of that, they say, no, I want to give generously. I want to give you rain and sun and fun and life and liberty and joy. I want to pour that out. That's what That's where we've come from. Because we attach ourselves to being individual rather than communal and generous, we do not live in the fullness we were designed for. It's not what we were designed for. We were designed for fellowship. Fellowship is a God characteristic, which makes it a Christian characteristic. It's a God characteristic, so it makes it a Christian characteristic. Christians, we have an opportunity in the world that we live. We have the greatest opportunity here to model authentic, generous fellowship in a world where there very much is nearly none. What an opportunity we've got. In some ways, it's quite easy to be missional, isn't it? Oh, do you want to come over to my house? I'll cook you dinner. So simple. It's just so easy, isn't it? In a world where it's like, no, my house is my own, no one comes in here, my fences are up, my door is locked. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Attaching ourselves to fellowship is not just our generosity or deepening our connection with each other. It goes alongside the other devotion that Luke mentions in verse 42, hospitality. I've put it under breaking bread. Breaking of bread. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And then in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Breaking of bread is interconnected with fellowship. Like I said earlier, you can't separate these out. It seems that when Luke uses the phrase the breaking of bread in Acts, he refers to the Lord's Supper. That's what he is referring to. However, the difference here is that it would have been part of mealtimes, with people coming in and out of each other's homes, and hospitality, fellowship, and communion, they were part of everyday life. That's what they were part of. We can easily think of devoting ourselves to breaking of bread being what we're going to be doing in a bit, where we walk out of our seat, we go over to the table, and we get our gluten-free or our normal, we get our little bit of bread and our little cup, and we take it there and we pray a little prayer to God, and then we walk back to our seat. I don't think that's what Luke's talking about. I don't think that's what he means by devoted to it. He doesn't mean you have to do that every single week because that's what devotion is. That's not quite what we see. We should, by the way, have communion together on a Sunday. I'm not downgrading that. It's really important, right? But this verse in Acts 2, it's a helpful reminder that as we gather around a table for a meal or the communion table, we do so devoted to Christ in our everyday. And so what the result of that is that we talk about our faith with each other. We talk about our faith with people who don't know Jesus. We look to share meals with each other. We look to share our meals with people that don't know Jesus. We make Jesus part of our everyday life. We make it part of our normal way of life. Who have you shown hospitality to recently? Who has been over to your house, who is in the church or not in the church? Which church family members have you looked to generously invest in? And which church family members have you sought to be invested by? It's just some questions for you to really ponder at. Acts 2 reminds us we are different from the world. And this Christian life is not individualistic. It's being but a different community that we see in the world. So as a Christian community, as a church, right, we devote ourselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer and praise. They devoted themselves to prayer with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number. Of the 85 times that the word prayer is mentioned in the New Testament, nearly half of them are by the writer of Acts. Luke loves prayer. Luke wants to emphasize that devotion to prayer in this community life is essential. To understand why it's important we devote ourselves to prayer, we should think through, we did this a minute ago, but just to think through, what happens when we become a church community or Christians which are not attached or devoted to prayer? What happens? When we live unattached to prayer, we become stagnant, Jesus becomes utterly unimportant in my life. I don't think about God very much at all. And ultimately, take it to its nth degree, we end up worshipping something else rather than Christ. You may be experiencing that right now in your life. You may have had a previous experience of just becoming stagnant, Jesus being really dull in your life. If you are feeling stagnant or unbothered by God in your life, be at the prayer meeting tonight, right, 7:30 at the Grace Center. Be there, and it's not for my sake. This isn't for God even. Right? This is because it will bless you. It will grow you. If you want to grow as a Christian, right? If you're somebody, I really want to grow as a Christian, I just feel like I'm not, look at the priority that prayer has in your life. How can we expect to grow if we are not in conversation with God? Just as they devote themselves to prayer, to praise, to fellowship, to communion, to hospitality, to generosity, to teaching of the Word of God. What happens in verse 47? Look at what happens in verse 47. They were enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily. There is a huge transformation. If you look at verse 6, the Holy Spirit's come, and these people there, right, this 3,000 people, described this way, bewildered. They're bewildered. They're like, whoa, this is... I don't get this. I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable with this. This is not all right. But now, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through this transformation and devotion in this community, this church, all right, they've gone from that to verse 47 where it says they are awestruck. We can go. When we devote ourselves to these areas, we move from bewildered to awestruck. We move from bewildered to awestruck. When we are a community engaged with the person of the Holy Spirit and devoted to those areas, God can then use us. Yeah? Enjoying the favor of all the people and the Lord added to their number daily. This doesn't sound like the church in the UK, does it? That's just really interesting to think about. This doesn't sound like the church in the UK. The UK church today, the churches in Bognor, today would probably be described as a bit stagnant, probably described as a bit unattractive, a bit humdrum, a bit shrinking. There are some incredible Bible-believing, Spirit-filled churches which are thriving and growing. I'm reckoning, I don't know for certain, but it does seem statistically that the ones which are sticking to teaching the word, to fellowship, to all these areas, they are the ones which are growing and thriving. There is certainly a correlation between churches that are flourishing and what they are devoted to. When we, as a church, are a community that is devoted to the right things, it becomes attractive to people because it's different. People become drawn to what's happening because it's so, so different to the way that the world is. The church becomes less humdrum, becomes a bit less dull, and instead there's life and love and liberty. There's flourishing fellowship and family. Attaching ourselves to these devotions, it's not just, oh, because that's what the religious organization says. That's not what this is about, right? Attaching ourselves to these devotions is about a person. When we become a church which is truly devoted to God's word, to prayer, to hospitality, to the breaking of bread, to generosity, to fellowship, Jesus becomes irresistible. That's what happens. Jesus becomes irresistible. Think about it. Who are we teaching about? Who are we devoting? Whose word is it? It's God's word. What does our fellowship point towards? It points towards our God, what our God is like and our union with Him, that we now have incredible fellowship with Him. Who is seen in our hospitality and our breaking of bread? We remember Jesus and we remember that He is the servant that we are following and imitating. And what's our prayers all about? Our prayers is us becoming attached to the person of Christ, that we engage with Him day by day and we walk with Him and we know Him and we enjoy Him. The call this morning to you is not do more in church. It's not what I'm saying at all this morning. It's not get more stuck into church. That may be, that may be a result. But the call for us this morning is to attach ourselves to Christ. Come attach yourself to Christ again. Devote your life to Him today. Give Christ your time. Give Christ your treasure. Give Christ your talent. Some of us may have become stagnant in Jesus. You might be really just feeling so stale in your walk with God because you've attached to other things. You've attached to those desires, those dreams, those aspirations, which aren't wrong. But when we're attaching our hope and our joy and our foundation on those, it just becomes broken and we will become stale. When we attach ourselves to something else that isn't Jesus, it can be really painful to detach ourselves from it. Like, I don't know if you've ever stuck your fingers together with super glue. I was a teenager, I did it many times. But you would look stupid if you walked around like this all the time, wouldn't you? Like, it's really quite painful to detach them, to prize it away. It can be painful and awkward, but you need to do it. It is necessary. What do you need to detach from? Where are you attached to the wrong things? Where do you need to detach yourself and redevote yourself to Christ again? Where is it for you? It'll be different for all of us. We are all in need of devoting ourselves, heart and soul, to Christ even more, aren't we? And so what I want us to do, we're gonna stand, all right? And the band are going to come up. Let's stand up. And what I want us to do, we're going to head over to the communion table and we're going to make this normal, all right? Going to head over to the communion table and make it normal. This is for people who are, if Jesus is your king, right? If you say, I'm a Christian, this is for you, okay? So you're going to head over there and you're going to get the cup and the bread, and you're going to take it back to your seat, okay? And what we're going to do is then we're going to commune together, all right? We're going to take it together, and we're going to do it normally, and we're going to do it real. And so walking over isn't like some holy, holy moment, all right? You can walk over and you can talk to the person next to you. It is okay. But what we are doing as we walk over is we are going, oh, actually, what I'm doing is I'm focusing in on Jesus at this moment. I'm coming and redevoting myself to Him again. That's what I'm doing. So why don't we walk over? These guys will start when they start, right? But let's go over, get the bread and the wine, and come and sit back and come and stand if you can, or sit, and we're going to take communion together.